This morning, the topic for this morning is In the Beginning, God. And I know that the title and maybe the background might be a little bit confusing. The background, you know, kind of detailing what people would call evolution from ape to man. And just, this is not a lesson about evolution, right? This is, I know that the slides might say that and the title of the lesson might suggest that it might be something about evolution, and it is not. But I was hoping that the title and the slides might remind us of the point of the lesson. And that is, in the beginning, God. Now, I realize that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what I want us to do for just a while this morning is pause for a moment and say, in the beginning, God. For a moment, it doesn't matter what comes next. What I want you to understand and realize is that God was in the beginning. And when you say, in the beginning, God created, right? So the beginning was when God created, but God was here even before that, because He's the one that created. He was outside of the world and the realm that we know and was able to create us. And so God was there in the beginning. Now, the point I want to make today is that God still should be in the beginning. It doesn't matter what comes next. He should be in the beginning of everything that we do. Every decision that we make should begin with, in the beginning, God. Right? Every decision that we make should begin with God. So we can say, in the beginning, God helped me make this decision. Every word that we say should have God at the beginning. So before we say it, in the beginning, God, it will probably give us pause to say some of the things that we would normally say if we put God at the beginning where He belongs. We may not say what we would normally say to someone if God is there in the beginning. Every action that we take, God should be at the beginning. So before I decide what I'm about to do, would God approve? Would God be with me when I make this decision? I want to look at three areas in our lives today in which God should be at the beginning. And again, it's not going to be a comprehensive list, but hopefully it will encompass a lot of what we do, where we go, what we say, and how we act. I want us to notice that in the beginning, God should be in our worship. Every decision that we make as a congregation should have be made with God in mind. And not just in mind, but in the front of our mind, in the front of that decision. It should always begin with, would this be something that God would be pleased with? And the way that God works is that oftentimes there may be seven decisions that you can make that God would be perfectly fine with. And then we have to say, okay, well, what about each other? What about our members? What about other people? Would they be happy with this? And we go then at that point on down the line. But it begins with, would God be pleased with this decision that we are making? Think about this. We would think that our worship, we would think that church, you'd say, well, why would you even put that on the list, Tony? Of course, church, right? Worship is all about God. Might I suggest to you that there are many, many churches this morning that are going through a worship service that has absolutely nothing to do with God. Do you believe that? Because they're out there. I hope and pray that this is not one of those places. But those congregations are out there that are going through the motions of a worship service this morning that, yes, hypothetically speaking, is devoted to God, but actually has nothing to do with God. because either their minds are not in the right place or they're not doing what God would approve of them doing. And so they never include God in their decisions. Like, can you imagine a church without God? What that church would look like? I think it would look a lot like 1 Timothy chapter 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. If, as Paul is suggesting here, Timothy is writing these things saying, this is how one ought to act within the household of God. And if you don't, we don't have the pillar, we don't have the support of the truth, and this is not a church of the living God if we remove God from our worship. You would think that it would be a no-brainer to have God there. But do you know how many religions every year change things about what it is that they believe and what it is that they practice? Now, please don't get me wrong, because I think that we should examine what we do each and every time we come together to worship. But they change over and over, year after year. They accept things that they wouldn't accept before. And they change year after year based on what society tells them to do. It has nothing to do with God. But what society tells them now to accept or not accept. And they change based on that so that they can keep people in the building and keep people coming. I want us to notice or note that our worship should be with God at the front. Whatever it is that He wants us to do, whatever it is that He decides we should do, that's what we begin with. Now, back up and notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, or go forward, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Stop there for just a moment and think, whew, that's a lot of bad things, right? These are bad people. Notice what he says next. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He said, avoid such men as these. All of that, those lists of people, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those people have a form of godliness. He's not talking to people who are outside of Christ necessarily altogether. He's talking about people that at least know of God. And in some way probably believe in God. That He is the Creator. These people, right? He said they hold to a form of godliness. And so of course we understand if Paul is warning Timothy about this, that we can allow those things into our worship as well. But what he tells him later on in that context is that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So how do we know, how do we avoid this list that he gives in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first four verses? Those people who have a form of godliness but deny its power, how do we avoid that? He tells us, all Scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable. It'll lead you in the right direction. It will head you in the right direction. We need to make sure that the things that we are saying, the things that we are doing, as far as our worship is concerned, falls right in line with all Scripture being inspired by God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." He tells us to examine everything carefully. Now let me ask the questions. Do we examine everything carefully when it comes to our worship? Or do we just assume that because we're here, we're in this building, we're at 210 Cedar Avenue, and so everything that comes from the pulpit must be right? I've often said that being a preacher for Churches of Christ is one of the most difficult places to be a preacher, if it's done properly. Why? Because we are encouraging you. Follow along. Read the verses that I'm reading. See if I'm making a misapplication somewhere. And let me know if I am. Where other places you may not get that. You may get people saying, "Well, don't trust me, right? Don't look at your Bible. You don't read it because you can't understand it. Only I can understand it. And so I will tell you what it means. I will tell you what it says." A little easier in that environment to preach the gospel when you get to decide what it means and what people think. But it's difficult when we're saying, "Okay, all of you who are here today, check me. Make sure that the things that I'm saying are true." Or do we just sit now and assume that everything being said is truth? I hope that we have enough respect for God that we put Him in the beginning of everything and make sure that we are properly conducting ourselves and examining our worship to make sure the things we're saying and doing are truth. And that we don't just blindly ask those things in our prayers without really meaning it. As we mentioned this morning, one of the easiest places to lose God is right here. Because we're not maybe on our toes as much as we are when we're out there. "Oh, I've got to be on my toes when I'm out there. I can't do anything wrong. I can't say anything wrong. I've got to be..." But when I come here, I can take a big sigh of relief. And one of the places that we can lose God is right here. We need to be careful that we're not losing God in emotion, as we talked about this morning in Bible study. We're not losing God by feeling a certain way or thinking a certain way or looking at the world a certain way. But that we put God in the beginning of everything. Let's move on into our home. How many of us leave God at church? Let me put those air quotes. Right? Because a lot of people think that this building is the church. And it's not. It's us. But oftentimes we want to leave God here and say, "God, I will be back on Wednesday again to study your word. And then I will be back again tonight maybe to study your word. But I'm going to leave you here and I will come back and pick you up later when I'm ready." How often do we do that but never take Him home? How often do we make different decisions at home than we would make in the church? And let me tell you just right away, this is going to confuse your children. If you are making different decisions at home than you would make at the church building, your children are going to get confused. They are going to see that you are a different person when you are here. And I've heard these conversations before. That mom and dad were different people when they sat in that building. But when they got home, they were completely different people. And I will tell you that oftentimes those children don't make it because of that. They believe that because their parents did it, everybody must have done it and had to do it. And what we need to do in those cases is to make sure that they see that not everybody is like that. And so we conduct our home in the same way that we do when we're here. You know, I've often tried to tell people, and B, now, there's a certain seriousness, obviously, that comes with the material that I'm preaching and teaching, but I truly do try to be the same when I'm here or when you come over to the house, right? I can be just as goofy up here from time to time as I can at the house, and hopefully you guys understand that and you know that. Now, there's a certain, again, seriousness that comes from being here and the material that's being presented in it. And it is, while, you know, certain things sometimes go through my mind and I think, well, that would be funny, it may not be the right time to say it, right? So I'll keep that to myself. And so there may be times that that happens. But hopefully we try to be the same people no matter where we are. And I'm telling you, first and foremost, that it will confuse your children if you are not the same person when you're here as when you are at home. If you walk out and you say, oh, preacher, you did a good job today, and you get in the car and say, that was the most boring lesson I've ever heard. Everybody with me? Right? And the whole family says, yeah, that was really boring. But yet they saw you shake the guy's hand on the way out and say, oh, good lesson this morning, brother. Won't cut it. They'll know. And if that's me, honestly, I would rather you say, kind of boring this morning, Tony, than to lie to me and then tell the truth to your family. So at least they will see the same thing twice. Boring today. Okay. Tony's got some things to work on. That's okay. But don't put up a facade. Don't fake. It will confuse your children. And eventually we will lose our children. Look at what God tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. He says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, there's a very physical aspect to this. And again, if you look at the original language, it is not necessarily meant spiritually. Okay? He's saying, you know, if you find something that your child is good at, right? Keep them on that path, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. But there is absolutely a spiritual connection here. That if you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. That can include the spiritual side of things. The question for ourselves is, are we training up our children in the way that they should go? Or are we training them in the way that we are going? Or training them in the way that we think they should be going? We need to be training our children, but children, make no mistake about it, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, he tells you, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. So while he tells parents, train up your children in the way they should go, so that when they're old they don't depart from it, he also tells the children, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He goes on to talk about them going, you're going to have to answer for everything that you've done. Yes, enjoy your youth, but you're going to have to answer for everything that you say and everything that you do at some point. Just remember that. So remember your Creator, put God first. In the beginning, God created our home. God's instruction for husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 31, we're told, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So again, he's making a connection here between our relationship with God, or our relationship with Christ, being the church, and the husband and wife relationship. So, you know, just as the husband is the head of the wife here, the husband, Christ, is the head of the wife, the church, there. But he says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. But here's the key. In the beginning, God Right? That's the key. That's the connection that he makes. Your marriage relationship is just like the relationship between Christ and the church. And if we do that, if we put that first, then everything else is going to fall into place. In Proverbs chapter 31, we read of what we might call the perfect woman, right? The Proverbs 31 woman. As he's concluding here, Proverbs 31 verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. We're told charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So as we're, whether or not we're in our marriage relationship already, which Ephesians chapter 5 addresses, or whether we're looking for someone to marry, here's the suggestion that's made in Proverbs chapter 31, right? Look for someone who fears, respects the Lord. Now again, I'm not saying, and I don't believe God is saying, you as a Christian must marry a Christian. It's not always going to be possible. But what he is telling you is look for someone who fears and respects God. That's the suggestion he makes for you. What are we looking for? So many times I think we give up and say, there's nobody out there for me. And so we settle. And then we fight and we claw our way through our marriage. And I've seen it happen to way too many people, including my mother. Again, thankfully, my father has become a child of God, and I'm so thankful for that. But you ask my mom, was it hard to bring those two kids every time services were? Yes. You ask her after your kids moved out, was it difficult? Because at that point, when we were gone, it was almost like the, you know, her drive, the reason for she got us to where we needed to be, and it was almost like, well, okay, well, now what? Right? Was it difficult for her to go by herself? Yes, it was. Does she love my dad? Yes, she does. I'd do anything for him. But would it have been nice, and is it nice now that she has somebody with her? Yes, of course. Be careful what you are looking for. Marriage is a decision that is meant to be forever. Take that into consideration when you're looking for your spouse. God should be at the beginning of every decision that we make in our home, whether it deals with the husband-wife relationship, mother-father relationship, child relationship, whatever it deals with. He should be at the beginning of every decision. Finally, this morning, God should be in the beginning of our profession. Now, I'm going to include in profession our hobbies, our just kind of everything else that we can think of. But most oftentimes, our time is taken up, right, either in the home or in the church or at work. And so we're going to use at work or in our profession to kind of fill in the gaps in everything else. And again, I told you it won't be comprehensive, but I just want us to understand that. How many of us try to be the same person at church as we are at home, but then when it comes to work, God, you're going to have to stay here at home. I will be back later this evening, but you're going to have to stay here while I go to work. And just like that scenario, if we are not taking God with us when we leave this building and we go home and it confuses our children, I will tell you this is going to confuse your coworkers and your friends if this is the case. If you're taking God with you home from this building but not taking Him to work or to the places that you go to enjoy your you know, after work hours or whatever, you're going to confuse people, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and they're going to say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said you were a Christian. And then all of a sudden they're going to think that, okay, well, this must be what a Christian is. Well, I can do that. And then you realize you're not being the example. You're not being the Christian that you should be, and it's confusing to them. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Notice what he says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As far as it depends on you, he says, live at peace with all men. He says, if possible. It's not going to be possible in every scenario, because the other person is not going to let that happen. But he says, as long as it depends on you, if it is up to you, then you need to live at peace with all men. We are to be different. And if we take this attitude with us to our workplace, this will make us different. If we forgive when other people won't, if we do for others when others won't, it is going to make us different. And we're going to live at peace with all men, because that's what God has asked us to do. That we're not going to take our own revenge. That it's not going to be evil for evil. It's not going to be, I will repay, I will get them back. But forgive, help, encourage, even when they don't deserve it. And this is the most difficult part. And I've said this over and over and over again. So many people will say, Tony, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Of course they don't. That's what forgiveness is. We don't deserve our forgiveness from God, but He gives it to us. That's what forgiveness is. That's what it's all about. Of course they don't deserve it, but we give it to them anyway. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. If you see my children convulsing, just ignore it, because they hear this all the time. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run nor toil in vain. Do we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, because we do all things without grumbling or disputing? Why isn't this person doing the same amount of work that I'm doing? Right? Whether that's at church or at home or in the workplace. Why aren't they? They should do exactly what I do, maybe even more, right? Well, I'm not going to do that if this person's not going to do it. He says, do all things without grumbling. If you know what's right to do, then do it. And do it without grumbling or complaining, and shine as lights in this world. Are we doing that, or are we putting off the same darkness, the same false light that everyone else puts off? No matter what we do, God should be in the beginning. Whether that's our worship, whether it's the church, whether it's our home, marriage, family, our profession, our hobbies, whatever it is, God needs to take precedent. God is the driving force in every decision that we make. Or do we take God and say, well, I'll put you here, but not there? Or do we say, you know what? I don't have God even while I'm here. I'm doing this for show. I'm doing this for you, just to be seen by men. And there are some that Jesus warns us about that will do that. Where are you in your relationship with God? Do we meet up here once or twice or three times a week? Do we take Him home with us And we allow him maybe to spend time in our home, but when we go to work, he's got to stay there. Or is he in everything? Somebody once gave the analogy of Jesus, you know, opening the door of Jesus to your heart. And we talk about that from time to time, letting Jesus into your heart. And somebody gave the illustration of Jesus coming into your heart and walking through the living room and the kitchen. But there's always that one closet, right? There's that one closet, that one room where you invite people into your home and you say, you know, here, let me show you, take you a tour of the house. But there's this one door that's shut and you say, well, the laundry room's in there, right? You don't open the door. You just say, well, the laundry room's in there. And everybody gets the message. Okay, don't go in there. All right? They don't want us in there. There's a reason that they don't want us in there. There's always that one door. Do we do that with God? And say, you can go everywhere in my heart, but there's this one closet that I'm going to keep to myself. No, we need to open even the door of that closet to God. Open it to Christ. And you can start that today. If you're here and you're subject to God's call in any way, think about the words of the song that we're about to sing. Think about your relationship with God. Think about your relationship with Christ. Are we taking Him everywhere we go, or are we leaving Him places? If you're not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to become one today, to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God will take you just as you are. He will not let you stay that way. He will change you into who you need to be. If you're here and you're a child of God who maybe has not changed the way that they need to as far as a Christian is concerned, maybe we're leaving God out of certain parts of our life and we want Him back in, there's time and opportunity to try to make that right with your God this very morning. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.